Matthew chapter 21. And it says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, and with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by through the prophet, say to the daughter in Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven! When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? And the crowds answered, this is Jesus the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Father, we just come to you today and we're just asking, Father, that you will just help us to see in our mind this event, Father. Lord, we want to see it in context so that it makes sense to us here today. Father, we're just asking, God, that we will receive from your word today, that there will be some things and thoughts that are presented. But Father, we're always open to you speaking the way you want to individuals' hearts in their specific situations. And so, Father, we're asking you to speak and help us to be your people that will listen. And we're ready to receive. And we ask in your name, amen. So why the palm branches? Most churches, mainline denominations celebrate Palm Sunday by giving palms or fronds, which are arms of the palms. All right. And so this is the week, the beginning of the Holy Week. And I just encourage you again, read through your Bible Thursday, Friday, Sunday. They are very important days in the life of Jesus giving his life on the cross for us. The palm leaves are basically, they're symbols of victory, triumph, and peace. And so these are some things to remember. I just want to encourage you, not just to kind of go home and throw them away or leave them on your seat when you leave, but I'm asking you, put them in a place, a prominent place, somewhere in your home, whether it's in the kitchen or whether it's in the bathroom, wherever you do, that you might see it and remember this week. To say some specific prayers, to even give some thanksgiving for what Jesus did for us. And so this is just an encouragement for you, just to kind of be reminded that this is a very special time. I think as Pentecostals, we kind of breeze over some of these things, and we don't make a big to-do of them. And they do. These are very special days that I think we need to commemorate as believers. And we have, as I said, Pentecost, we kind of let them slide, and we celebrate Easter and kind of slough off the other stuff. So please, put it in a prominent place. Kind of remember this week these events. Again, open the Word of God. I had written my sermon, and I was kind of catching up on my Chosen series, and it just happened to be that's the one I had left off on, was the triumphal entry. And so I kind of watched that and kind of fed myself on that, and hopefully some things that inspired me will inspire you here today. So we're reminded that today of the triumphal entry. It was the crowds welcomed Jesus on this event as a victorious king. They celebrated him as the coming Messiah, the Son of David, as the scripture tells us. The public honor made the event resemble a royal or military parade, even though Jesus came on a donkey. So they knew what this meant, but you're going to find out later as we go through this that they really didn't understand what it really meant. And so Jesus didn't come riding on a war horse or a stallion, which was symbolic of a conquering king, but he came riding on a donkey, which was a symbolic of an individual who was coming in peace. And so this overlooked symbolic gesture divided the crowds. Some perceived one thing while others perceived another's. And it gave some mixed messages. Some pressed in while others would pull away because of this event. Jesus did not meet everybody's expectations. In fact, I don't even think he met the disciples' expectations as a result of this event. And so we understand that when Jesus doesn't fit into our agenda, sometimes we have a way of turning away from him and not doing what he would have us to do. So as we look at this scripture, we understand the word Hosea. Man, this is terrible. Hosea, which is another form of Joshua, which is another form of Jesus. But anyway, we're talking about Hosanna, not Hosea. And the word Hosanna is basically a saying. It is a not just words to a song or words we find in the scripture, but it is a prayer that was offered by the Hebrews that means save now. Just like the word Maranatha means, come Lord Jesus, come, right? So this was one of those things that when you're praying and you want God to answer, we can use the word Hosea. We don't have to wait till Palm Sunday to use the word Hosea. Amen? We can use Hosea anytime because we want to see God answering our prayers. I've been in a number of accidents in my life. I won't say how many. There was two that were very significant. And the first thing that would come out of my mouth when I was going into it, when I was sliding or slamming on the brakes, going into that accident was, hang on. That was my prayer. One of the accidents we were in, Karen was with me. I yelled, hang on, because I lost control on black ice. We were going. I knew we were going, and I didn't know how it was going to end. But Karen's words were, Jesus, help us. So basically, she was saying Hosanna, all right? So that was her response to that accident. My response was, I was thinking of everybody else in the car just saying, hang on, protect yourself. But she was calling out from help from heaven. And so that's what this word Hosanna means. It's help from heaven. So the salvation that Jesus was offering here in this situation was much, much different than what they were expecting. The difference made the crowds question Jesus' identity because some of them, even though they were in the midst of this, they were participating, didn't really understand what was going on. And they said, who is this? So as we move on in our relationship with Christ, maybe some of our qualms, maybe some of our questions about Jesus could be answered if we went back to the fundamental question, who is he? Who is this? Because sometimes, how many know that Jesus doesn't always act the way we want him to? How many know that Jesus doesn't always do things that we think he should do? How many know he does what he thinks is best for us? And so that's something for us to remember. Who is this? And I think we need to keep seeking him so we discover who he truly is. Jim Lovell, he was the commander of the Apollo 13 mission that went to the moon. How many know they didn't get to the moon? They didn't quite make it. One of the air tanks blew up. They weren't able to land on the moon. And how many know, if you've ever watched the movie, probably never read about it, but if you watch the movie, you find out that they had a hard time getting back to the Earth, and they had to come up with a plan. And so this was the commander of that mission, and he is credited with saying these words. He said, some people make things happen. Some people watch things happen, and some people wonder what happened. And so that's the source of that phrase. And so you can understand, if you know about that event, that yes, there was only a handful of people, and especially him, who came up with a solution to their predicament. There was others that all they could do was stand by and watch. And then there would be those that would just had no clue what was going on. And so I would like to take these three phrases and kind of apply it to this scripture here today. And I want it to make sense, of course, but I want it to kind of register in our hearts that God has some expectation for us, his people. So I want to begin here today by saying some people make things happen. And I want you to realize that Jesus made this event happen. Jesus made his crucifixion happen because it wasn't by accident. Jesus could not, if he didn't want it to happen, he didn't even have to go to Jerusalem. He could have avoided the whole situation, but by him planning to go to Jerusalem, he put things into action. Three times leading up to this, Jesus had plainly warned his disciples in John chapter 16, 17, and chapter 20. He told them three times, I am going to Jerusalem, and I am going to be crucified, and I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise. Three times he had warned them, but Jesus deliberately chose to go to Jerusalem. And this was after he had raised Lazarus, which played a big deal in this situation. By raising Lazarus, he put a death sentence on his head. And if one of the Gospels even says it put a death sentence on Lazarus' head. And so Jesus was feeding into this situation. He was laying up and preparing for this situation. We see here he sent two disciples ahead of him to get the donkeys and the donkey and the colt. We see that Jesus placed himself in a position where he would fulfill the scriptures of Psalm 118 and Zechariah 9. We see Psalm 118 reads there, Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. So we have this scripture. Jesus fulfills that. Zechariah 9:9, it says, rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion, shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous, victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, and a foal of a donkey. Man, tripping over everything today. So Jesus put himself in a position where those in authority, those of the Sanhedrin, those who were teachers, knew exactly what he was proclaiming here that day. How many know that sometimes when we want something to happen, sometimes there is a catalyst that has to be introduced to make it happen? There has to be something that takes place for it to take place. So I want to define the word catalyst here. A catalyst is a substance that increases the rate of a chemical reaction without itself undergoing any permanent chemical change. And when we look at this, we see that Jesus came to what? Create a reaction. He was the catalyst to this whole situation. And how many know that throughout it, Jesus didn't change? He didn't change anything. But he changed the situation. He changed how people were going to approach God. But it goes on and says this. A catalyst is also a person that increases the rate. A person can be a catalyst by absorbing new information, recognizing problems to be solved, and opportunities to be seized. Quickly visualizing solutions, readily stepping into action, gathering more data from failures, and coming to a clear solution as they go. They can also be a catalyst by stepping up, taking action, building consensus, leading change, and owning the outcome. So what we see here is Jesus is shifting them from the old covenant to a new covenant. We see Jesus is that catalyst here today. Jesus became the catalyst and a substitute for our sins. While they in that group and that multitude were looking for Jesus to be a catalyst politically and socially, Jesus was coming to be a catalyst to what? To open a way to our Father, to deal with the sin in our life. Jesus became the fulfillment of that prayer, Hosanna, even though they didn't know what they were really singing about or understanding where Jesus was coming from. And so as the people of God, how many know that we as the people of God are called to be people of action? People who make things change, that make things happen. God is calling us as his people to be catalysts. There are a lot of different ministries here at Chapel. There are individuals here who are deliberate. They are sold out on what God has called them to do here. And they have become catalysts in those ministries. They start it, they keep it running, and they are dreaming about the future. And so it's more than just praying about things. It's about us as people becoming catalysts. We can pray for the advancements of our church. We can pray about church growth. We can talk about souls being saved, people being. But how many know that we need to put some feet to our prayers? Prayer is good. We know that prayer changes things. We know that prayer changes circumstances, But what I want you to tell you, it changes people. It changes people. And so as we're praying, we don't want to just be praying, but we want to be catalysts. We want to be individuals that say yes to God, yes to those prayers, and be those that are what? Changing circumstances. Jesus was a catalyst. Jesus was one of those people that made things happen. It wasn't by accident. Jesus said, they don't take my life. He said, what do? I lay my life down. He said, I gave my life. They didn't take it from me. And so if we want to see things happen in the kingdom of God, guess what? The kingdom of heaven is taken by what? Force. Right? By people who are going to become catalysts. By people who are going to step up and say, God, use me. I want to be that catalyst. So ministry doesn't happen by accident. It happens by someone stepping up to the plate and saying, yes, here am I. Lord, use me. And so some people make things happen. And so in that story, Lavelle was one of those individuals who had stepped up. And he was one of those things that made things happen. He was the one who came up with the solution. There were many that were there that didn't know what to do. They didn't know how to handle the situations. And so we see that Lavelle was the one that, I'll say, God used at that moment in time to save those lives. So there are some people that make things happen, and then there are some people that watch things happen. So as we look at this story, as we read through this story, the 12 are there, of course. There's Jesus' entourage, those who travel with Jesus from here to there. We see that the people in one of the other Gospels, some of the people that were there were those who witnessed Lazarus' resurrection, because they play a part in this story as well. And there was the multitudes. There was the multitudes that came with Jesus. There was the multitudes that they picked up at Bethpage. There was those who were in Jerusalem for the holiday season of the Passover. And so, of course, there's the Pharisees, and they always show their head in the midst of everything. And so we have this multitude of people, a lot of people watching a lot of things go on. But how many know that it's easy to be caught up in a moment? It's easy to be caught up in a crowd, to go along with the group. And so most of you have been to a sporting event. Most of you have been to maybe a grandkids or kids event, or maybe you went to a sporting event, and you really didn't follow the sport, but once you got in there, and once you kind of picked a team or a specific player or individual, how many know it's easy to get wrapped up in that, in the excitement of that episode? One of the most amazing things that that we had experienced was if you've ever been to I don't follow any sport. I follow the Steelers. We were able to go to a Pittsburgh Steelers game, and if you're familiar with the Pittsburgh Steelers, the fourth quarter, what do? They play a song. It's called Renegade, and it's when everybody in the stadium. I'm not talking about maybe thousands, but maybe tens of thousands of people get their terrible towel. They're standing up, they're yelling, and they are waving that. And if you're part of that, you're just kind of like, wow, it is an amazing sight. I know you guys been here. I know Donna in the back. It is. Isn't it kind of amazing? I was overwhelmed by it. It kind of does something in you to see that happen. And I had dragged my terrible towel. It's a little faded. It's a little old. It's probably about 20 years old. And I was there too. Woo! We were celebrating. We were following the crowd. We got caught up in the moment. And in this story, we see that they were capitalizing on the moment. Because in the book of John, you will see that this is the second time in that scripture that they tried to make Jesus king. When he fed the 5,000, and they tried to make him a king. And he said, you want to make me a king because I fed you? And here we find in this story that it's the same thing that they're asking. They're trying to push Jesus into that place. They're trying to motivate him to step into that place of king. And so in John chapter 12, we read this. It says, the next day, the great crowd, and this is a kind of another rendition of what we read, that the people had come to the festival, heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to him, shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What's it say? Blessed is the King of Israel. John adds something that the other gospel writers do not add. Again, this is the second time they are trying to force Jesus into a role that Jesus didn't come to play. You see, this was part of the misunderstanding. They wanted a king. They wanted a Messiah to overthrow Rome. They wanted him to restore Israel as a world power. They wanted him to establish an earthly kingdom. And we see in here that Jesus had no part in this. All of Jesus' actions that day were counterintuitive to what the people were expecting. Jesus rode in on a donkey, fulfilling scripture, yes. But what did he do after that? He went and he cleansed the temple. He healed some more sick in the temple. And then he left. Think about it. If you are expecting somebody to come in and set himself up a throne, this wouldn't be it. This wouldn't meet your expectations. Because after he did all these things, he left. He slipped out of town. This doesn't sound like somebody who's trying to make himself a political king. I believe watchers in church are similar to those spectators who watch a sporting event. And we'll just use football as kind of one of those sporting events. As watchers, we need to realize that we are not the athlete on the field who has studied, has worked out, and has practiced. Who has worked very hard to get in a position to be the best player he can be. We do not understand the position, the dynamics, and the schemes of the sport. In fact, we don't even know all the rules. How many know last season there was a new rule that kind of popped up in a Steelers game where the rookie running back let the ball go over his head into the end zone and left it there, and the other team jumped on it and got a touchdown. A rule that nobody knew it existed except the refs. Folks, how often we don't know any of this thing, we're not a participant in it, and yet we act like the coach. How many of us are shouting at our TVs or in the stands, yelling our unsolicited opinions like we know what we're talking about? That we know the sport inside and out. When we went to the game, we had to plug our ears. Because we heard a lot of instruction and in a language that we don't speak. Oftentimes I talk to Karen, who has no interest in football whatsoever. She would go to a game if I asked her, but she won't watch a game on TV. But often in my reference to them, I use a plural pronoun. I say we, are, right? Us, like I'm on the team, like the truth is, I don't even support them. I watch them, but that's about it. I have a terrible towel. I have a couple T-shirts and support Walmart. Right? The truth is, we are just spectators being entertained, and yet we act like we're on the team. You know, just because we pick a team, cheer on that team, it doesn't mean we're on the team. And so let me just say this here today. this quite frequently happens in the church, right? Where we can sit on the sidelines and say this or that, or complain or say this, we should be doing this, we should be doing that. But guess what? You know, there are a lot of watchers in the church. And the ones we listen to are those who are doing. We take to heart what people have to say. But if you're a watcher and you want to give us opinion on what you think we should be doing, it's probably going to go one ear out the other. Because those that are involved in the church, those are involved in the church, those are participating in the church, those are giving, serving, coming. They're part of the team. We're part of the team. And so the truth is, watchers aren't familiar with the day in and day out operations of the church. The truth is, no ministry leader, and even the board doesn't know a lot of what goes on behind the scenes. The church staff knows more, and the board knows what the staff shares with the board. But we know the ins and outs. We see the whole operation. We see the different ministries that are working together. So I want to encourage you, you know, to move from that area of being a watcher into an area of being one who participates, one who makes things happen. So he went on in his saying there and said, some people wonder what happened. And we see this in that scripture that we read there. They asked, who is this? Who is Jesus? And of course, people begin to explain who it is. Some people just joined the mob that day. There's a thing called herd mentality. You've heard of that, right? Herd mentality, let me define it. It's the tendency for people's behavior or beliefs to conform to those of the group to which they belong. And how many know you don't have to belong to a group very long to go along with the group? But I like this because that's just a definition, but this is the reason why people belong to have herd mentality. People are susceptible to the herd mentality because, this is the reason why, there is often a psychological comfort in numbers, as following the group reduces the risk of being singled out or making an unusual choice. Social validation and fear of missing out also play significant roles in prompting herd behavior. Jesus was good at growing a crowd. Jesus healed. And how many know that when somebody gets healed and there's that going on, how many know that people show up? That's why one of the reasons why we believe as a church that healing should be something that's going on in the church, should be evidence of the presence of God. And so when healing's going on, what? People show up. When healing evangelists come into a town, what? People flock. Why? Because they want to be healed. Jesus fed 5,000. He fed 4,000. Man, that's quite the miracle. I'd like to see that. I mean, why wouldn't we want to be part of that? We see at Jesus' trial and his crucifixion, it grew a crowd. How many know that Paul was good at growing a crowd? There was a riot in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. And this is what I really like. The scriptures explains what went on. It says, everything was in confusion. In fact, most of them didn't even know why they were there. And so we're looking at this story here today of Jesus coming riding in on a donkey and the crowds singing Hosanna. And the truth was they really didn't understand why they were there. In their mind, they thought they knew, but according to Jesus, they were clueless. And so we have stories, we have illustrations of people with that herd mentality. So there's nothing wrong with creating an atmosphere of wonder. I believe that's part of our job as a church, part of the ministry that we have, that we are to produce a atmosphere of wonder, don't you think? Maybe not. Jesus gave something for people to wonder about. People wondered when he came teaching with authority. Jesus was a storyteller. They wondered about Jesus because he was able to do healings. We see that Jesus did miracles, multiplied food, walked on water, calmed storms, cast out demons. Jesus what? Put truth over tradition. He cleansed the temple. He healed on the Sabbath. He rebuked the Pharisees. People wondered about Jesus. because it wasn't according to the status quo. And I believe that as a church, the church needs to give people something to wonder about. How many know that the world is already wondering what difference going to church makes in their lives? Or what following Jesus really would matter to their life? How many know that a lot of churches resemble the world more than they do Christ? So the church needs to give people something to wonder about. I believe the words that we speak, the scriptures that we speak, the testimonies that we give, the truth that we say are real, I think that should point us out. That should make people wonder about us. How about holy living? Right? Can they tell our life is different from the life of the world? Worship. How many know people should come in and feel an atmosphere, right? Ministries and service. How many know that people want to experience love? Love for people. The church needs to give people something to wonder about. If you'll come. Let me just close with this here today. The church gives credence to Jesus. We are the only Jesus that many will see. And today, let me just encourage you. What are they seeing in our lives? We live in a world where some people make things happen. And I'm not just talking about the church. I'm talking about in the world. There are people that make things happen. There are people where some people watch things happen. And there are those where some people wonder what has happened. This Easter season is a great time to proclaim the good news about Jesus. It is probably one of the easiest seasons that in Christmas to talk about and testify of what Jesus means to us. We can go through this season and we can participate. We can invite people. We can minister to people during this time. Folks, let's stop talking, telling people that we'll pray for them. How about pray for them? Just stop what you're doing and pray for them. How many opportunities have we missed ministering to somebody because we put it off? Oh, yeah, I'll pray about that. I've learned if I don't pray about it, then I may not pray about it at all. That's the honest truth. There are moments and times that we can speak the truth in life. There are windows and doors that open up that they're sensitive and ready at a given moment. And we need to step in and step up. We need to be ready for those moments. Let's not miss out. Let's be people who make things happen. We're not going to be a Jesus. We're not going to be an apostle and change the world. But how about change the world you live in, where you live, and the people that touch your life? There are a lot of times where I was a person that watched things happen around me. You can only do that so much as a believer, and then it kind of gets to you. Sometimes we need to do as Timothy did, as Paul said, stir up that gift within you. Use it. And folks, we live in a world today where people are wondering what's happening. Turn on the news. There are a lot of confused, messed up people. They are messed up. One of the prophets said what? You're going to call what? White, black. Right and wrong, right? People don't know. We have the answer. Father, we just come to you today, and I just pray, Lord, if there's an individual in this church today, Lord, that needs you, I pray, Father, that they can make that commitment to you here today. Lord, we fall into one of these three categories here today, and Lord, we want to be a person that makes things happen. We want our relationship with you to happen, but Lord, we've got to do something about it. Because you've done everything you need to do, and you said, I'm waiting on you to make the next move. I'm asking you here today if you are out of sync with Jesus here today to make that move towards him today. If you've never accepted him, today is an opportunity. If you've been struggling in some areas of your life that are sabotaging that relationship, today is that day to renew that relationship and to do business with him. And if you're here today and we're just encouraging you to do the little things, we're not asking you to start a ministry or whatever. We're just asking you to start where you're at with the people you know. We touch a lot of people's lives. And it's time we give them a dose of hope in their life and become doers of the word and not hearers only. We've been called to be reconcilers to the world, to the ministry of reconciliation, to introduce people to Jesus. What an opportunity this holiday season. More people will go to church this Sunday than any Sunday of the year next week. That is a great opportunity to open up that. Father, we close this service out. If you're here today and you just need to make things right, go to Jesus this morning and say, Jesus, this morning, Lord, I need you in my life. I need you to take care of the sin issues in my life. I give them to you this morning. I recognize this morning that they have been nailed to the cross and that they've been taken care of. I accept the gift that you gave, the gift of forgiveness. I accept that today in the name of Jesus. The Bible says if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive. And today I claim that for me here today. Whether you're saying it for the first time or the 100th time, it's true today. He is faithful and just to forgive. Today, Lord, we accept your redemption today. We accept your forgiveness, Lord. I will no longer walk in condemnation, but I will walk in the freedom and the liberty that you provide. I pray for us today as believers who have walked, Lord, we're busy in ministry, but Father, it doesn't excuse us from reaching out to those, Lord, we encounter outside of the church ministry experience. Father, there are people that we are involved with at work. We're involved with our family. We're involved in our neighborhood. We're involved wherever, Father. And Father, you have told us to speak up and to speak out. And I pray, Father, that you will give us that boldness. I pray in your name.